Amen. Thank you for the music. Well, I told you we will plan to preach Christmas message throughout the month of December. I love Christmas. I think it is my favorite season of the year. It certainly is my wife's. She starts getting excited about Christmas before Thanksgiving. And I think that's passed down to our girls as well. So I'm delighted to be able to celebrate another Christmas with you all. But you know, there are many different perspectives on Christmas. Many of you all, like the Hillies, just really cherish the fond memories from Christmas and look forward to many more Christmases to come. And yet many others really wrestle with trying to endure and persevere through another Christmas because of past hurts, because of dysfunction that exists within families, among friends. And I do think, and it's sad to say, that Christmas does seem to bring out the best in people, and it also seems to bring out the worst in people. I have been blessed through the years preaching various Christmas messages on the perspectives of those in Bible times on Christmas. I love Joseph, and I think often about his perspective on Christmas and the struggles he would have had as he accepted the miracle work of God in his fiancée's life, Mary. I think of Mary and the hardship that she had to endure, and no doubt the rejection by many who wouldn't believe the foolish tale she was telling of a God-given miracle. I think of their parents. I think of other extended family members and how Christmas must have been a challenge and struggle for them. I also have this week been thinking about those who foretold Christmas. I suppose the most famous is Isaiah. I have been preaching on the names of God on Sunday evening. For the last three Sunday evenings, I have preached from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that very familiar passage describing our glorious Savior. But today, I want to preach in that same passage and consider the backdrop into which that passage was given. As we do, my prayer is that we might gain a greater appreciation as to the cost of Christmas. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to. Turn to the book of Isaiah. That's Old Testament, and it's a good ways back into the Old Testament. If you're at Jeremiah too far, and if you're over in Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, you're not far enough. So Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll begin reading for you in verse 6, and many could recite that from memory. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Please be seated as you join me in prayer. Father, thank you for Christmas and thank you for the great men of old through whom Christmas was foretold. Lord, help us to understand their perspective on these very famous and familiar verses to us and how they might have struggled to grasp the true meaning of those prophecies. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. And hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that surely do hate Christmas and hate your people because we love it might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So would you just take charge of all that's said and done? Would you have your way in the lives of your people? And Lord, if he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you accomplish in the time we have together, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things stand out to me about this truth. And the first is that God's ways are troubling. God's ways are troubling. Isaiah was sent to confront a rebellious people. The nation of Israel now is well established, and yet because they didn't obey God when they took the promised land, they allowed many of the pagan Gentile nations to remain. Now, they have been heavily influenced by those Gentile nations, just as God had predicted. So now disobedience is something of a pattern for them. And so God sends Isaiah to warn them of his impending judgment. Now the Jewish leaders at that point in time are very concerned about the Assyrians, a neighboring nation in a region that we now know of as Iraq. And they were very concerned, but I would tell you that they should have been far more concerned about a much bigger issue, and that was that the Assyrians weren't their big problem. The wrath of God was their big problem. You see, because their disobedience, God's wrath would soon be poured out upon them. And yet, there was no reason for panic, as Isaiah was saying, because he's saying God is sending a Savior. He is sending someone who will save you from your sin. They needed to simply receive that Savior by a simple childlike faith. They needed to trust Him, and the proof of their faith and the proof of their trust would be their obedience. Well, guess what? They didn't. They didn't trust. Well, they paid lip service, certainly, but they continued right on with their lives of rebellion, and they paid a terrible price. Much of Isaiah's prophecy foretells both the birth and death of the Savior. Go back in Isaiah 7, he foretells the virgin birth. And move farther on in Isaiah, he foretells his crucifixion. And it's a powerful witness to us of God's provision for his people through a prophet of God many hundreds of years earlier. But the verse we read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Imagine the reaction of these Jews. They've anticipated a coming Savior for a long, long time. And Isaiah now says, he's coming. He's coming, and these are his names. Can you imagine their reaction? Oh, when is he coming, Isaiah? And what will be the sign? How will we know for certain? What will he look like? To whom will he identify himself first and foremost? And yet, as time passed, and there was no Messiah, I suspect their questions began to change. So what's up, Isaiah? I mean, are you still sure the Savior is coming? Did you by chance miss God? Remember, Isaiah wrote this passage 700 years before Jesus' birth. 700 years. We as a nation are 250 years old. 700 years ago, we're in the Middle Ages. That's a long, long time. Isaiah's ministry spanned almost 60 years. And the truth of the matter is, many would have questioned because nothing happened in his lifetime. But that's often the cost of Christmas. God calls his people to do that which they do not understand. Don't you think Isaiah might have had doubts as well? Do you think in his prayer closet he might have said, "Now, Lord, are you sure? Did I miss you, Lord? I mean, is there something here that I've maybe just had a bad dream or a case of heartburn, or maybe I've rushed ahead and maybe I've misunderstood completely?" So, oh, preacher, the prophet of God would never doubt. Are you sure? I remember another prophet of God who doubted, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. John is in prison now. When John heard about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" This is the same John who had recognized Jesus in the womb. It said in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, "As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus.
And it was John who identified Jesus publicly in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet, fast forward to a jail cell. And he's saying, "Guys, you better go ask, is Jesus the one, or should we look for another?" What happened? He doesn't understand what's going on. He realizes his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. And I'm not assuming that he thought he had some position of prominence in Jesus' ministry. No, I won't make that assumption at all. But he didn't expect to go to jail for his faith in the Messiah after he is the one who identified Messiah. And there he is, and will eventually die, be beheaded, because of a wicked queen's daughter who thought it would be cute to say, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so John is saying, "Look, this doesn't make sense to me. I just don't know what's happening." So in that delusioned state, he begins to question. I suspect, don't know for sure, I suspect Isaiah had similar struggles. And I base it upon Isaiah 55 verse 8. When God says to Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." Now, it's significant to note that historians and Bible scholars tell us that Isaiah wrote the first 39 chapters of this book early in his ministry. And then from chapters 40 to 66, he wrote very late in his life. So early on, he's excited about the prophecy, but I suspect later in life, he's wrestling with himself and with God, and God confirms to him, "Hey, Isaiah, don't worry. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Your ways aren't my ways. In fact, my ways are past finding out. You just simply aren't going to." That's what it said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. And yet I'm talking to a group of people today as we face another Christmas season who have circumstances going on in your lives that you don't understand. And maybe you're struggling. And maybe you're suffering. And maybe you're being deprived at some level. And you're saying, wait a minute, God. I'm doing my best to follow you. I've done my very best to be obedient to your plan and purpose in my life. And things shouldn't be working this way. You see, we all, and I'm not saying you all, I'm saying we all think we know best. And we have plans in our lives and dreams for our lives. And we pray about those things and we come to a place of peace and we feel like we have the liberty to pursue those plans and those dreams. And maybe early on God seems to be blessing and opening doors and providing opportunity. And then suddenly out of nowhere, things begin to sour. And it doesn't pan out as we imagined it would. And we too become disillusioned and say, "God, are you there? Have I missed you? Have I rushed ahead of you? Have I fallen behind you? Have I veered to the right or left? What's wrong, God? Why aren't you doing something?" God's ways are troubling. But I've got a good word for you this morning, and that is that God's word is true. God's ways are troubling, but God's word is true. The simple solution to avoid doubts and fears and disillusionment is to believe God's word is true. And Jesus confirms its accuracy when he's in John 17:17, "Sanctify them," he's praying to the Father, "by your truth, for your word is truth." Aren't you glad that there is a truth? And his name is Jesus. And he's revealed himself through his precious word that we might not only know him, but know truth and be set free by that truth. Every single word in God's word is divinely inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Fact of the matter is, it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. So if God has spoken, he has spoken truth. And that truth will stand through the ages. Never changes. And God never contradicts himself. You see, our struggle is few things in life are absolute. As we begin to make an assumption that nothing is absolute. And yet I've got news for you. God's word is absolutely true, Jim. Absolutely true. There is not an inkling of error in the truth of Almighty God. And that's the reason that truth can set us free. It is absolutely unchanging down through the ages of time. And would you hear me when I say, it's true even when I can't see it as true. It's true when it appears to be hopeless. It's true when my circumstances appear to be impossible. It's true always. Well, if that's the case, then we as God's people need simply claim God's promise. And God's promise to us from Philippians 4:19 is that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I don't know what situation you might be wrestling with. I'm telling you, God is promising you in his word that cannot change and cannot lie that he is going to meet your need. You say, well, preacher, he hadn't yet. Well, I don't think he'd do it by the 10th of December 2017. He just said, I'll meet your every need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if that's true, then I don't have to worry or fret or fear. I don't have to be disillusioned. Why? Because God is faithful. Absolutely, entirely faithful. And hey, guess what? He is meeting our need. I can go before Almighty God and declare to him my needs, which he knew about before the foundation of the world. He's not surprised one little bit. And I can begin to ask him for provision for that need. And I can begin in that moment to praise him for his provision because the answer to that prayer is on the way. Well, preacher, I've been praying for years. I understand. I've been praying for years, too, about some things. I shared with you before. I was so worried about my friend Fred. Went to high school with the best buds, and we still are. And for the first 10 years that I was a Christian, I tried to share my faith with Fred, and I prayed for Fred and just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And it was just nothing. Nothing was happening. And I prayed to him, and I said, God, I'd just love to lead Fred to the Lord. I just think that'd be such an awesome thing, and I'm just asking you to do that. Well, that was, of course, selfish, and he didn't answer that prayer. But I did get the call. He said, this is Fred, and I want you to know I've been saved. He said, was it worth praying 10 years? Oh, it's worth praying my whole lifetime. It's worth praying as long as it takes. It is worth praying if I didn't get to see it in my lifetime. Why? Because God's ways are not my ways. I'm just trusting God to meet the need. You can do the same thing. And because I do trust him, I can begin to praise him for having met my need. Oh, it happened to me and yet in time and space, but it's coming. It's on the way. Provision for your need is on the way. Solution to your problem is on the way. Well, preacher, I need it today. Well, you know, I've said that 1,000 times to God. I've got to know today. This is the drop dead deadline. And he'd just say, no, it's not. No, it's not. You're delusional about that. It really isn't. There's really not a deadline. It'll happen just the way I want it to. And I said, well, God, no, you're wrong about that. I'm telling you, it's got to happen today. And he said, well, just watch this. Because it ain't going to happen today. And you're still going to wake up tomorrow, and it's going to be another opportunity for you to tell me it's got to happen today. You see, we think our ways are right. But God's ways are right. And I need to trust him. And I can trust him even when I don't see or understand because all God's promises are true. Such is the case with Isaiah. He's declared the truth of God. And it is going to come to pass. Now the fact that Isaiah is dead and gone, and probably after 700 years, such a level of decomposition taking place in his life that there's not even any dust left. And yet, God's word came to pass. The virgin did conceive. And a child
was born, and he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So God's way is troubling, but God's word is true. And then finally, God's will is tantamount. You think of all the things in this life that we think are important, none measures up to the importance of the will of God being carried out. The key to the successful, victorious Christian experience is simply on a continuing basis, find God's will for your situation and do it. This week, I had an interesting situation happen, and Leo and I were out at my favorite restaurant. You know where it is, Cracker Barrel. If the Waffle House is too busy. And we were sitting there having dinner, and there was a couple sitting beside us, and I had been blessed, Brent, that they had said a prayer, not just a God is great kind of a prayer, but they really prayed. I was blessed. And I said to Leo, I said, you know, I think God wants us to buy their dinner. She said, really? And I said, I just think so. She said, well, do you know who they are? I said, never seen them before in my life. She said, well, you going to tell them? I said, no, I don't think I'm supposed to tell them. I think I'm just supposed to pay for their dinner. She said, well, then do it. So the waitress came over, and I said, ma'am, I need to buy dinner for these people. She said, well, that's not my table. I said, I understand that. Would you just help me out in that regard? She said, sure. She went and found their waitress, and I got their bill, and we paid it. And we left. We didn't say anything, didn't make any display, didn't want any credit. Not trying to tell you that because you think I was some kind of special person or super spiritual. I'm just saying to you, God spoke to my heart about something trivial. I don't know why. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they're going through. But my hope is that they were encouraged that God wanted to bless them. And I think about the hundred times, Mickey, in my own life, that the same kind of thing has happened. And I've said, well, you know, I don't have time right now. It's kind of going to be awkward. I mean, I'll do it next time. I'll do it tomorrow, Greg. I'll do that next week. I got plenty of time. And those opportunities pass by. You say, well, was the need not met? No, their need was met. Their need was met. But I missed the opportunity for a blessing. And you see, I don't think I'm the only person here today that has that testimony. I think we all have done that. And I think many times we do because we're so preoccupied with the fact that God's not responding to us the way we think He should. When He speaks about other matters, we say, well, I'm not sure that's God. I got news for you. The devil's not ever going to call on you to bless somebody. So if God's calling, if the spirit of something within you is telling you to bless somebody, it's almost assuredly God. So go ahead and bless them. You say, well, what if I don't know them? All the better. And it may be a situation that you can share your faith in that moment. It might be a situation that, like I was, that you just need to do that completely unidentified. That's okay. But God's got a plan for every situation. You go to work tomorrow, God's got a plan for your work situation. You go home this afternoon, God's got a plan. You go out to lunch after church, God's got a plan for your life. Find it and do it. Nothing in life is more important. Nothing will so dramatically affect your perspective in life than finding God's will and doing it. But when we fail to do so, we've proven one of two things. We're certainly deceiving ourselves about what matters most in the Christian life, or we might not even be saved. I think in a great many cases we blame the devil. Well, I got confused because the devil confused me. But James says in James 1:2, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I've said to you many times, we're living out all of the word that we believe right now. See, there are parts in there that I'm still not sure about. That thing about forgiving your enemy, God could have just been having an off day. I mean, I'm just not sure I'm going there. Now, I'm giving you that for an illustration purposes. Leo and I talked last night, and I, as best I know, I have forgiven my enemies, those that I've identified. And that you might be sitting out there today, and you're my enemy, and I don't know you. If you let me know that, I'll try to forgive you too. But it's not easy. But God didn't say it was going to be easy. He just said, do it.
He said, forgive and you'll be forgiven. He says, love and you'll be loved, right? We're supposed to love God, love our neighbor, love the brethren, love, yes, love. I'm not even going to say it. You know, our enemies. Well, God, that makes no sense. Oh, but it makes perfect sense for you that a guy could die 2,000 years ago and you could be forgiven? That makes no sense. And yet we're here because we say we believe it, right? I mean, you don't believe that, but you have no problem believing the guy literally died and literally rose from the grave. You don't have, that's a problem, right? That's just for simple stuff. But, I can't believe that God wants me to love my enemies. Hey, I'm telling you, we're living out all we really believe right now. And I'm telling you that it's all true because God's incapable of lying. And he has established perfect truth by which we can live. Isaiah found God's will and did it. And my suspicion, though I don't know this for certain, is that when people began to ask him after 30 and 40 and 50 years passed, he said, you have to take that up with the Father God. I'm just the newsboy. I'm telling you what he said to tell you. I've written it down, and you better accept it as absolute truth because it will not change. And here we are now, 2,000 years later. And the Savior has come and departed this physical earthly life. And Isaiah's word is still true. The entire book is still true. And it's the anchor of our very souls because it reveals God to us. So let me just ask the question and I'll close. Have you discovered God's will for your life? Oh, and it's very complex. You see, I could say I discovered God's will for my life when I surrendered to ministry 28 years ago. But if that presupposes that's the only time God's expressed a will for me 28 years ago, well, he's not much of a God, huh? He's pretty distant to me. Hey, God's got a will for me today. God had a will for me yesterday. God will have a will for me tomorrow. My job is to find it and do it. And as I do that, I can't be defeated and I can't fail. And I'm ensuring that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Or have we become so busy, so distracted with the season, so self-absorbed in our own unpleasant, undesirable, understandable circumstance that we now not even worried about God's circumstance for that particular moment and don't intend to do anything different until God pays up for what I trust him for a month ago, a week ago, a year ago. Hey, we're not promised to see it and it's not promised to be our way in our time, but God's promised to meet our need and he's promised to use us for his glory if we'll but by faith make ourselves available. Now, what better time to begin that process or to renew those efforts than at the Christmas season of the year when Jesus, in complete obedience to the Father, left his throne in glory, ruling over all of creation and said, hey, I'll go and enter the human race through the virgin womb of Mary into a lowly carpenter's family, to live a life that would lead him up a cruel hill called Calvary where he would be brutalized and murdered so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. I got news for you. If he's willing to obey to that degree, we certainly, as the recipients of his great love and immeasurable mercy, owe him the same level of obedience. And it starts by simply asking, God, what would you have of me? How would you have me respond? What would you have me do in this situation? And ask with the answer already settled in your mind, when God speaks, I will obey. That's the cost of Christmas. That's how Christmas came to be. A little maiden girl of the name of Mary said, be it unto me according to your word, O Lord. And as we make that our philosophy in life, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ will be exalted and Almighty God will be glorified and blessed in everything we say and do, how we choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Christmas season and that you paid the cost of Christmas Forgive us, Lord, for failing to recognize that there's a cost of Christmas that we need to pay as well. And it's the cost of obedience. And certainly it begins in the moment of salvation when we acknowledge our need for a Savior and are obedient to your call. I'm so very grateful for that call in my own life and the lives of these folks, the saints of Grace Baptist Church. And Lord, we've never been the same as a result. But Lord, forgive us where so many times we behave as though that was the end point. What it was a beginning point. The beginning point of a life of obedience and submission to the Lordship of Christ. Imitating the obedience of our glorious Savior who came and lived and died on our behalf. And Father, I pray that that be our testimony. Lord, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something have been said or done that this is the day of their salvation. And I pray that nothing could hold them back. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." And Lord, I pray that the devil himself couldn't hinder that from happening. But I pray for the vast majority of folks here today as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us living in disobedience, maybe not intentional rebellion, but careless indifference. We ask first and foremost your forgiveness. We confess our selfishness to you and ask that you use us mightily for your sake. Lord, help us in this moment to renew our commitment and determination to live a life that's pleasing to Almighty God, especially through this Christmas season, that we might be the hands and feet of Jesus and make a difference in the lives of everybody we encounter. And Lord, for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please